Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, and one of Paul's masterpieces of all of his writings in the scripture. And we are bringing you a message today titled Principles of God's Judgment, Part 6. Let's listen as John brings us to Romans chapter 3 and begins to explain the history of the suffering of the Jews throughout history. Here's our teacher, John Politon.
Well, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Or you can go to 1 if you want to. In any event, we're continuing on the study in the book of Romans, and what a privilege it is. And we're going to look at this third chapter of Romans a little bit before we get to the Lord's table, and obviously we'll look at a lot more of it, Lord willing, next week. But God has revealed His truth to us in the pages of Scripture and the book of Romans. Clearly, there has never been a time in the life of our church, and I believe there's never been a time in the culture of our country, when a study of this particular portion of God's Word, which presents the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to live by faith and holiness, was ever more applicable and needful than it is at this point in time. So, chapter 3 of Romans begins with a question. And the question is this: then, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? We find ourselves looking at the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 3, beginning with this question. And historically, if you trace the history of the Jew, talk about suffering. Talk about people who suffer and do suffer for just who they are. It would be the Jew. Their entire history is a sad saga of struggle, war, captivity, and death, rejection. And yet today, they live almost defiantly, if you will, as God's indestructible seed of Abraham, building a nation in the middle of enemies, at the center of the globe in the Middle East. But historically, you could answer that question and say the advantage of being Jewish is zero from a historical perspective. I mean, they were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And even the Egyptian taskmasters they had made the menial tasks that they were given to do just that much harder. Then when they're finally released from that, they wander for 40 years in a wilderness until an entire generation dies off. Then they go into the land of Canaan. They're completely surrounded by enemies, much stronger, much more organized, much more powerful in the ways of the world than they. And they're continually harassed and mocked and attacked, and they go through all of these struggles. And eventually, the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, after they split, are taken off into captivity by the Assyrian nation, never to be heard from, if you will, again. And then the southern kingdom, ultimately, in 586 BC, the ones that are left get taken off by the Babylonians into captivity. They're there for 70 years. Then a remnant is allowed to come back under the Persians, and they go through all of that ordeal and all of that struggle and mocking and harassment and so forth. The Greeks dominate them, and Antiochus Epiphany rolls in, desecrates their worship, and slaughters hundreds of thousands of them in a massive massacre. The time of Christ, Herod kills thousands of their babies trying to kill the Messiah. Their land is oppressed by the Romans. In 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, a military commander, comes in and literally destroys the whole city, kills over 1.1 million Jews, and they even take 100,000 carcasses of Jews and throw them back and forth over the walls of Jerusalem in some sort of blood sport. I mean, it's vile, it's vulgar, it's unbelievable what was done. 20,000 Jews had their throats slit in one day in the city of Damascus at that same point in time. This is one ethnos, one people group going through all of this. 115 AD, the Jews tried to revolt and throw off their oppressors. Hadrian, the emperor of Rome, it was unsuccessful. He decided to starve them all, burn them all, crucify them all. So many Jews were sold into slavery that the price of a horse was higher than the price of a Jewish slave. That's how many were enslaved. One emperor, Theodosius, passed a code talking about the natural racial inferiority of a Jew. And for 200 years, those lies spread and propagated and infiltrated the mindset of all of Europe. 1096, in order to recapture the holy places taken by the Ottoman Turks, the Crusaders went to the Holy Land, but on their way, they went through two Jewish settlements, and they literally took their horses and trampled 3,000 Jews to death and thought they were doing something for God and Christianity by doing so. 1254, Louis the Ninth banished them from France. A little bit later, Philip the Fair banished all Jews from France. In 1492, when Columbus was heading for the New World, the Jews were being kicked out of Spain. Later, they were being kicked out of Portugal. The only place they could go was the area we know as Germany and a little part of northern Italy. And later on, persecution broke out there. Hundreds of thousands of them were slaughtered in the Ukraine. It goes on and on and on. Of course, then we get to the 30s and 40s and the Nazis. And 6 million Jews are annihilated. And Stalin killed 2 million more and starved them out. But in about 1914, some influential Jews, wanting to have their homeland again, had a congress at a place called Basel in Switzerland. And Zionism was born. And it was the start of them wanting to go back to their homeland. In our day and age, the attack on the Jew has ceased being religious. It's more just downright racial. And I wanted to start out with that because it's important for us Gentiles as believers in Christ to realize there is a reason for the sensitive nature of our Jewish neighbors. And yet, God in his wonderful wisdom has a Jew of Jews, Paul, write the book of Romans. And trust me, friends, this isn't the first time Paul shared this truth with some Jews. He had been preaching this and preaching the gospel for years before he writes the book of Romans. And he knows the objections that are going to come to him from the Jews who hear this and read this. And so, he's going to go through and answer their objections. But the first thing you need to know, historically, there is no spiritual advantage. Well, then you might say, historical advantage. Well, you might say, well, there certainly is a spiritual advantage in being a Jew. Actually, not just because of a bloodline, no. He has just spent from Romans 1:18 up to this point in chapter 3, verse 1, doing what? Saying all the irreligious pagans, they're under judgment, they're guilty, they're lost. He's also said all you moral, ethical, maybe even religious people, you're lost. Do you think you're so good? And then he gets to the Jew and he says, even you moral, ethical people who have the right religion, you're lost too. If it's just the outward form of that religion and jumping through the hoops that you're relying on. And of course, he drives home, it's a religion of the heart. So in that sense, the Jew spiritually really has no advantage. So Paul says, what advantage is there of being a Jew? He's anticipating these hard questions. Like I said, he's been asked this before. And there's three objections that the Jews throw at him. Paul, you're attacking God by what you're saying with this gospel of Christ and by what you just said in Romans 1:18 through the end of chapter 2. You're attacking God. You know why? One, you're attacking God's people. We're the chosen people. We've read Deuteronomy. We know what it says. We have been carved out of all the other people in the world. We're special. And you're attacking God when you attack us. You're attacking God's people. Second of all, you're attacking God's promise. We got the law. And you're attacking God's promise. And thirdly, you're attacking God's purity. And that's your outline, by the way. The attack on God's people, verses 1 and 2. The attack on God's promise, verses 3 and 4. And the attack on God's purity, verses 5 through 8. And by the way, this was always the objection. Whenever the gospel's raised, when Paul raised it, and it's always the objection from our Jewish neighbors, whenever you try to share God's truth and the Messiah, their Messiah, with them, they get defensive about they're the people of promise. They get defensive about they have the actual promises themselves, the law, and they get defensive about the righteousness, the purity of God by you. They really underlying it all. You're attacking the character of God when you start presenting this gospel. Just so you know, you don't have to go there. You can just write it down. Acts 21, verse 28. I'm going to read it for you. Why? Because in Acts 21, verse 28, you see how the objection was raised then.
John will read that passage from the book of Acts in a moment, and it really illustrates the offense that some of the Jews of Paul's day felt as Paul preached the gospel, as if it were an attack on God himself. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Romans and bring you a message today titled Principles of God's Judgment, Part 6. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can learn more about John's church, and you can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab, and then ordering CD copies of John's teaching, too, by clicking on the Contact tab, and then sending us your CD requests by email. You can find out about all of that at reformedlivingministries.org. Now, let's get back to John, as he reads from the book of Acts about an incident with the Apostle Paul that took place one day that involved some very offended Jews.
Paul comes in to bring a gift from some Gentiles to these Jewish believers at Ephesus, and all of a sudden, or Caesarea, I should say, and all of a sudden he's attacked when he on his way there. And in Acts 21, verse 28, he tries to speak, and some Jewish leaders come, and they start screaming, and they cry out in verse 28, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man," referring to Paul, it says, "this is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people," the nation, "and the law," the promises that are set forth in the Word of God, "and this place. And besides this, he's even brought Gentiles into the temple and has defiled this holy place," the purity of God. It's always the people, the promises, and the purity of God that they raise by presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at objection number one, back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, Paul, anticipating their first objection, that you're attacking the Jewish people, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? What is the benefit? Well, Paul gives an answer to that. Verse 2, don't get me wrong, if you're attached to external formalism, and you're relying upon the rite of circumcision, you're relying upon these other rites, you're lost, you're in need of a Savior, it's not going to save you. But don't get me wrong, there's some tremendous advantages you Jewish people have. What are they? Well, he says, too, great in every respect. What's the first? Well, first of all, they're entrusted with the oracles of God. The oracles of God. Now, you know, and by the way, just to show you, we're going to get there eventually, but again, in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, He even comments and enumerates the various privileges that the Jews had. In verse 4 of chapter 9 of Romans, he says, "Who are Israelites? To whom belong Israelites, Jews, to whom belong the adoption as sons?" No other nation had that privilege bestowed upon them. The Jew did. Adoption into the family of God. And the glory. What glory is he talking about? He's talking about the Shekinah glory. They were led by a cloud of fire by day, a pillar of fire by night when they established the tabernacle and then the temple. God's Shekinah glory came down. No other people on the earth ever had that before. The Jew was given that blessing. And the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Noahic covenant, all the promises in Scripture to the nation. No other people got those promises. Someday there's going to be a king ruling on the throne of Israel forever and ever. All those promises, they were only given to one people, the Jew, the giving of the law. All these other pagans doing all these other pagan things, Abraham is carved out, set aside to make a nation, and God himself says, "I'm going to give you my truth," and bestows it on them. Talk about being honored and privileged and blessed. And the temple service and the promises. By the way, just to tie in to what we talked about, Brad, temple services, just a thought. Just a side thought. We're years away from getting there, but he's created and he's made us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. As surely as a Levitical priest took a blood sacrifice and sprinkled it on the altar, as surely as that was done on the Day of Atonement and was done in accordance with the Word of God and holy and right and a prescription of God, do you realize that every bit of every moment of your life is to be just as holy and just and is just as significant to Almighty God? Brad read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The priests presented dead sacrifices. Now, since the cross, we present ourselves a living sacrifice. When do you do that? Every breath you take. Everything you do right now, everything you do in an hour, everything you wake up and start doing tomorrow morning, if God gives you the grace to wake up, you are to present every bit of it as an offering to God. The Word of God, which is your reasonable service of worship, and to constantly be renewing. Don't be conformed to this world, he says, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, which is a part of what we're doing right now. The renewing of your mind, when we had our prayer time, and I quoted that passage from Revelation 21, and I quoted 1 Corinthians 2:9, and we read the 2 Corinthians 4 section. All of that's going into your mind, that's going into your soul. It's a word of God. We're asking the Spirit of God to take that and to absolutely transform you and conform you more to Christ in terms of your thinking, because it'll help conform you more to Christ in terms of your action. We hope it'll be a comfort to your soul as you deal with what you're dealing with. But no matter what, we are priests in a spiritual sense to God, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. So all of these things that the Jew was given that I just read there, they were adopted as God's special people. That's a mark of God's care. It's a mark of God's concern. It's a mark of God's love. It should have been an aid to their spiritual growth. The problem is they got the law and they either ignored it or they buried it with so much human tradition that it got lost. And the whole point got lost. But always, even in the Old Testament times, it was always a matter of the heart. They're always going to circumcise your heart. It's a matter of the heart. You will seek me and find me, God says in the Old Testament, when you seek me with all your heart. The psalmist says, it's not the blood of bulls and goats and so forth. That's even not even the point. Those are types. I want the sacrifices of God, what does he say, is a broken and a contrite heart. That's the sacrifice God says I want. That's the sacrifice that I won't despise. When you come to the Lord's table today, do you have a broken and a contrite heart? We should. Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And that word know there, it's like when Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It's a word of intimate knowing. Joseph, he had, quote, not known Mary and was going to put her away privately. It's a term of intimacy there. They were indeed an intimate love relationship that God wanted to have with the Jewish people. But the problem is they forgot the second half of the verse. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. High privilege, high responsibility. Matthew 22, a feast is given. The king says, go out and I'm preparing a marriage feast for my son. Now, who's the son? Christ. Who's the king? God the Father. I want you to go out and call all of those who are summoned to the feast. Who's that? Israel. And what happens? They reject it. They don't come. Even said, you know, he sends messengers to them. At one point in time, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, you've slain the prophets. So what does he do? He says, the king gets angry. He says, I will literally destroy their city, 70 AD, Jerusalem. And what does he do? Go out into the highways and byways, and you invite the good and the evil, and have them come. Who's that? That's the church. From our perspective, there's good and evil. From God's perspective, we're all sinners. That's the church. That's the church age, if you will. Well, back in Romans 3, great in every respect, they got all these privileges, but he hits the first one right off the bat. First of all, and friends, it's always first of all. It needs to be first in our worship. It needs to be first in our life. It needs to be first in everything we do. That's why we're Reformed Living Bible Church. What's it say? Great in every respect. First of all, their first privilege, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And I don't know why the New American Standard is so good, but every once in a while, it goes off. That's the same word that the King James has to, the oracles of God. I don't know about you, but when I hear oracle, I start thinking of occultic or pagan practices and stuff like that. The word there, logion, simply comes from logos. And basically, what he's saying is they were given the word of God. You can just write scriptures in there. They were given the word of God.
God entrusted the Word of God, the oracles of God, to the Jews. What an honor. What a responsibility. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message titled Principles of God's Judgment, Part 6, as we continue our study in the book of Romans. We hope that John's teaching is ministering to you, and we invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure tax-deductible gift of any amount, and that will help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John. He loves to receive mail, and he responds to letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. And here's his mailing address, Reformed Living, Post Office Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.